So turn to Isaiah 58. As I was preparing for this, I have my preaching Bible, which is this Bible right here, that I've worn out so much, and Josh Manning and Kiki got it rebonded for me so I could keep using this same Bible in the pulpit. And I have my study Bible, which is a hardback that I use during my study time, and have a devotional. So I have all these different Bibles. Well, in Isaiah 58, as I took this Bible to New Hampshire when we took Rebecca up there to move her and to be preparing for these next services. And I ripped Isaiah 58 and 59 out of my preaching Bible. I was like turning pages. And I sat there and thought, well, that's why I don't use my preaching Bible for my stuff, because I get so fired up. But anyway, so I was going to use a different Bible this morning, and I just couldn't do it. I was trying to use a different Bible. I was going to, and I thought, I'm just taping the page in there. So I taped the page. So if I am preaching and I rip a page out, you'll know I'll be fired up. So Isaiah 58, Bill Tinker, this morning, every morning, Bill and I talk Sunday mornings as we prepare to preach, and just going over notes and points and holding each other accountable with things. And and Bill, you have to know this is such a Bill joke. And after we go through Isaiah 58, you'll probably understand it. But he goes, so I've got a question for you. And I go, what is it? He said, so did you fast over Isaiah 58? Some of you may get that. It's about fasting. The chapter's about worship. Worshiping the Lord and what a true fast is. And I laughed. I was like, Bill, that's actually funny. So I need to fast a lot more than I do, and eat better. But I wish I was that spiritual that I fasted over it, all the time. So, but you've got a broken down, broken preacher that needs Jesus. So let's go to him and ask him to help us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today as we continue in this journey through the book of Isaiah, as we have walked step by step, seeing ourselves and our country, our community, our families, Lord, as we hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah even speaking to us today. Lord, we thank you for your words, for truly your scripture is transcends time and culture, and it speaks to your people today, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, we pray. And our prayer really is quite simple. Do not leave us to ourselves. Our own way of thinking, our own opinions, our own fleshly desires, and our own hang-ups and habits. Lord, help us to hear from you. Grant us repentance. Change us, Lord, for us to confess openly that we need you. We are your students. We are your disciples. Lord, to say, teach us, show us, in and of itself is an act of repentance. For us to say, we do not know, help us to know your will for our lives is an act of repentance. So, Lord, we come to you humbly this morning. Do that work which brings you the most glory and honor. Change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58, the type of life which pleases our Father. Now, just write this down, and you know this passage very well, I pray. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40 says this. I'm going to read verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's interesting. People know this verse and are very familiar with it. It's a very common verse. You were probably thinking of it in your mind, but it's so simple we overlook it. And especially when it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love them as you love yourself. I promise you, New Hope Baptist Church would look completely different if we loved each other like we love ourselves. Just our church would look different. So Jesus summarizes all the law and all the prophet in 2 points. And in these 2 points that we just read, there's great harmony. There's great harmony in these 2 points. These 2 points are not independent of each other. They fit together like a bond of marriage. Sometimes these 2 points walk stride for stride with each other. Sometimes they have a little disagreement with each other in our lives. Not the Scripture has a disagreement, but these 2 points of Scripture as it's reflecting in our lives. Sometimes there's struggles and disagreements with each other. Sometimes they're on the same team. Sometimes seemingly opposing teams, but never apart. They're one flesh. You truly can't have one without the other. They go together. Isaiah's point when he is preaching this chapter in 58, as he, remember, your pastor believes this in the one Isaiah theory, and so this is before the Babylonian captivity. This is right before the Babylon, they are going to come and take them in captivity and destroy the temple. So he's preaching, and he's preaching to the faithful. That's what you, that all of this stuff where he's calling them out which he's going to do it again. So hold on. But when he's calling the faithful out, the ones that were there, in worship. And so the picture you need to have is him basically standing on the steps of the temple with the devout Jews gathered around. So, Isaiah's point is this. Love that does not produce a passion for the Lord. And in turn, through this passion, showing mercy to the broken in our society is worthless. I'm going to read this to you again. Love that does not produce a passion for the Lord, and in turn, this passion for the Lord, showing mercy to the broken in our society, is worthless. This is almost like Isaiah going back to his very first chapter, the very first chapter in Isaiah chapter 1. Y'all should know that's the first chapter, right? Hello? Okay. McFly. All right. So, chapter one, he calls him out from the very first. He's like, who told you to come and do, keep these, the feast, the holy feast and the Sabbath, and who you're doing all these things, but your heart is far away from me. Your heart is all about you. You're keeping all of these things, but you're not doing the most important thing, which is loving me most. And so Isaiah 58 is basically a recap of Isaiah 1, but it with further explanation in this. And so Isaiah is pointing back. He's exposing their hypocrisy and saying, you say you love God, but look at your lives. Look how corrupt your lives are. And not only are your lives corrupt, but you have very little sacrifice and very little service towards the broken and the needy that are all around you. Faith does not, true faith, as you know, if it does not care for the poor and the widows and the orphans, it's not true faith. And you know that. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, what undefiled faith is this? Looking out for these people, the ones that society pushes aside, the broken, the insignificant in society, these are the ones that our God and our Lord are calling us to love and to serve. So the prophet here points to us again. And he says, even though you make professions of faith and you say you believe this truth, but you care more about your own personal comfort and ease, you care more about your sphere, whatever your sphere is, whether it's just you and your spouse or you and your family, you care more about that sphere than, and really to the neglect of everything else. I mean, it's not that you are uncaring, but if it doesn't directly touch you and move you, you're okay. You can go on and skip through life. Isaiah says this is not true faith. It's a facade. It's fake and it's not real. So he starts in this, Isaiah 58. And he says, let me tell you what pleases God. So he touches on this in Isaiah 1, and then he comes here in Isaiah 58 and he says, I'm going to explain to you what the Lord is calling us to do. And it's interesting because when you look at the start of this in Isaiah 58, you have the outline with you. You can see it. The first three verses here, it's basically the people, as you will see, they're saying, why aren't you answering our prayers? We're asking you for these things. And the heaven's silent. Why aren't you doing this? Do you hear us? So why aren't you answering? And so Isaiah, God answers his people. And then he's going to expose their hypocrisy. Then he's going to tell them what to do, how to do this, what it means to please him and to follow him. So why are you not answering? Let's look at this in verses 1 through 3, or really the first half of 3. It says this, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching me. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So what is this? This is strange. This is kind of a mixed message. It's really not. What's happening here is that this chapter is starting out, and God is calling Isaiah to stand up before His people. And He's saying, really, don't hold back. Some of your translations may say that. It says, spare not. But what He's really saying is, He's going, Isaiah, give them both barrels. Don't hold anything back. Let them have it. As the prophet explains, and as God is calling Isaiah to explain to them why the Lord has just gone cold, why it seems to them as God cutting off His blessings. And He says, not only let them have it, but if you look at it, He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. He's saying, not only do this, but proclaim it loudly and clearly to them. Tell them it is their sin that the reasons for this. Proclaim this clearly and loudly and don't hold back. Well, you may say, well, it says, yet they seek me daily. Right, you're right. They did. They came to them daily. They wanted to know, Lord, I want to know, what do you want me to do with my life? I cannot tell you how many times I have had believers say, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do with my life. And when God shows them, they go, I don't want to do that. Hello? I can tell you right now, very simply, just by looking out, and we've got a small group today, but this is it. I can tell you, husbands, right now, I can tell you that God is calling you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Right? Check. Women, for you to love your husbands and serve him and submit to him as what? As unto the Lord, which that's where the problem comes in. Because are you submitting unto the Lord? Hello? Because it says, as unto the Lord. So if you can't submit unto the Lord, how are you going to do that to your husband? So, children, obey your parents. Dads, don't what? Exasperate your children. Those are things, those are easy. I can tell you that's what God is calling you to do. So are you doing it? That's the point here. Isaiah is saying, you want to know, you already know and you're not doing it. Look at what it says here. He's saying, yet they seek me daily. They delight. They want to know what is righteous. And they don't forsake the ordinance of the Lord. And they ask of me the ordinance. They want justice. They want righteousness. They want these things. But they're not doing it. They approach me. They come to me. And that's what was happening. That's what Isaiah was saying in chapter 1. He is saying, you're keeping the holy feast. You're keeping all these things. You're coming to worship on the Sabbath. And yet you leave here and you treat each other terribly. You treat each other terribly. You treat others terrible. What? How can this be? Do you really know me? And if you remember in Isaiah 1, he's saying, I didn't call you to worship like this. You need to go back and read it. He said, I didn't call you to do this. I called you to come and worship when worship is life-changing. And so he's saying they're asking for all these things. But then you see in verse 3, it really reveals their hearts. It's almost like it comes oozing out. They can't help it. Who they are and their spirituality and their really how they think of the Lord comes to the surface. Their arrogance and them demanding God to meet their wants and desires. Think about this. Think about it for a minute. That we stand before the Almighty God of the universe and we ask Him to meet our wants and desires instead of saying, Lord, this is what Your Word says. Will You do this? Amen? We say, instead of that, we say, God, why aren't You giving me, why do I deserve? And we tell Him all these demands and requests, and we say, why do I even worship You? Why do I follow You? You don't give me anything that I want. Praise God. Amen. Thank You, Lord, that you love us enough that You don't give us what You want. Listen, every parent and grandparent here knows this. What happens if you give a kid everything he wants and desires in life? What happens? No, seriously. Ruin isn't even a word. What if God treated us that same way? Thank goodness He doesn't. That He's a loving God. But look at how their response is. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and You have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and You have not noticed? It's amazing. It's these spoiled children demanding from God a response to their request. And obviously, they did not receive what they were asking for. And they were mad. They were mad and frustrated, get this, with God for not answering the way they expected Him to answer. If that does not sound like a spoiled child, I know not the definition of it. And so the first point here for us to get and understand more fully what type of faith pleases God, we need to understand ourselves a little bit here and see ourselves. And so from the second half of verse 3 through verse 5, God exposes their hypocrisy. They were blind to their own sins. They did not see, they could not look and examine themselves and see their sins. So let's look at this. Let's start in the second half of verse 3. It says, in fact, listen to this. Listen to the words that Isaiah, through the Spirit of God, is telling the people of God. In fact, in the day of your fast, your feast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to stake and to strike with the fist of wickedness, you will not fast as you do this day. To take your voice heard, to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? So he's saying, you're doing all this. You're coming to the Lord, but you're finding your own pleasures. You're coming for your own sake, for your own blessings. You want your desires. And what you're really doing, you're coming and you're fighting. You're struggling. Your things, you're not paying your laborers right. You're cheating everybody. You're not doing what's right with the people around you. You're fighting and you're wicked and you strike and you do all these things. And yet you want to be heard. And God was saying, you're blind. They believed they were good. They believed they were good people and that they deserved the blessings of God. And they believed that they had earned it. And that not only they were good, but they believed, God, not only am I good, but I'm coming and I'm keeping all these feasts, and you should bless me and bless my businesses and bless my, you should make me, place me in authorities and help me. I'm doing all of this and you should do this for me, that they earned it. You know, I think to myself, I wonder, surely did they know about their own depravity? Jeremiah 9, and I'm going to read verse 10, 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God's testing and saying, where truly is your heart? Where are you? And you know, I've got it. If we're talking about depravity just a little bit, you know, I've got to read Romans chapter 3. I meant we need to be reminded that no one's good, right? There is no one righteous, Romans 3, verse 10 and following. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They all have turned aside. They have all together, they're become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are their ways. And the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So they're standing there. And they're saying, God, we're mad because you're not giving us what we want. You're not doing our request. I think that we are in the same shoes that Christians today believe that they deserve more than hell. That we believe that we deserve something more than hell. The only thing that we have fully earned, all of us, is hell. That we've earned that. Now listen, I don't want you to get confused between justification and sanctification. Everybody gets that confused. You were justified as a believer in Christ. But it doesn't mean that you weren't guilty, right? You guys, all of us, we're OJ. Do you know who OJ is? Yeah. They fit. The gloves fit. We're all guilty. Being justified is when the God of the universe, because of Christ, not you, stands and says, you are acquitted. I will not pass judgment on you because of Him. That's justification, right? It's not that you've earned anything. But we have this thought that because we are a child of God, we deserve whatever we ask. That is wrong. Matter of fact, that's bad theology. That will mess you up. What you deserve and what I deserve and what everybody here deserves is hell. That's what you deserve. It's not what you are going to get. Amen? It's what you deserve. So let's don't get everything all mixed up and messed up. Let's get it right. And so we see here that these Christians, us in the world today, they really believe they deserve more than hell. And Isaiah is saying to them and to us on this day that they worship and that they have the holy fast or the holy feast, that they are really, they deal harshly with each other. He goes, y'all, you treat each other badly. And you may say, well, I don't do that. Let me say this. Let me just help you with this to tell you that you do. That you were in these same shoes. Let me help you, okay? Here goes. How strange is it for you and I to come to this table and take the Lord's Supper? Think about what the Lord's Supper represents. God forgiving us of our sins through His shed blood and His broken body, and we stand in a line and we take the Lord's Supper and yet we're mad at somebody in the congregation. How crazy is that? That we lay hold of the cup and we lay hold of the bread, confessing by doing that, I believe you have done this work in my life and you have forgiven me, Lord, and forgiven all this, but yet we still are mad at somebody. That's what Isaiah's talking about right here. How is this so? Let me ask you this. Husbands, wives that are here, how many times have you come into the Lord's house, sat in the Lord's sanctuary, opened up His Bible, sang hymns and songs of praise, and bowed your head, and you've been mad at each other? How is it that we go through the motions singing songs about God's grace and God's mercy in our lives, that we bow our heads in corporate prayer and we open up the Word of God, and yet there are people in the family of God that we struggle with? Their acts of worship makes them more irritable. It makes us more irritable and more contentious. How is this possible? Look at verse 5. Look at the I hate to say the sarcasm because it's just the truth. There's no sarcasm about this, but look at this. Is it a fast that I have chosen? God is saying, have I asked you to do this? To act like this? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes to show all of this? Would you call this a fast? Would you call this an acceptable day of the Lord? To have this strife in your heart and yet you're bowing down and in front of everybody else. You're struggling with people in your family, people in your church, if you want to say that, people, you know, your husband, your wife, your children, and yet you come, basically, can I say this? Like good Baptists, you come with the Sunday school face on, right? So we get to the good part. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is a true act of worship. And so this is, I've struggled with how to, listen, I can spend weeks of Sundays on verse 6 through 12, but we're not going to do that. I pray that you will. I pray that these next few verses you will spend time with. The Lord graciously shows His people their sin. And He says, you're still my people. And I want this. And He shows us the kind of worship that He wants from us. This passage, these verses that we are going to read, this is one of the passages, one of the most important passages in all of Scripture concerning mercy ministry, just being merciful as you are dealing with people and working with people. In this passage, you can see how vital mercy is to our Lord, how being merciful, how it reflects your love for the Lord. And what does mercy really entail? And has it come from a heart that loves the Lord and our neighbors? Is it coming from a heart that truly is serving the Lord and our neighbors? How costly is this? Because I'm telling you, when you look at this and you start examining your life and, Lord, do I really love you? I'm going to tell you, having mercy and ministering to people, it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. But it also, in these verses, show you how rich the reward is. How you find the face of God. How He shows you His heart. And how you experience Him in ways you couldn't imagine. I could spend weeks on these verses. I hope you do. And let me say, it's not enough just to give money. Giving money is the easiest part. The Lord wants our hearts. Do you know that? He wants your heart. He wants your time, yourself. I think about us going to Chavinia and going to Peru and how nobody wants to go up that mountain. Do you know why? Because you throw up all the way up there and throw up all the way back and you feel sick to your stomach the whole time you're up there. It's miserable. But you look at those faces and nobody's taken the gospel to them. Nobody. Oh, it's easy to fly into Lima. Lima's like going to Los Angeles. It's a modern city. Matter of fact, there's not a restaurant in America that's not in Lima. Lima's great. Getting on that bus and going up that mountain to the Andes where nobody goes, to a village of 2,500 people that are forgotten in this world. And you start telling them about Jesus. It's hard. It's not easy. Matter of fact, even me thinking about it, and those of you who have gone, you know, even me saying going up that mountain and coming back, it's probably making you woozy right now. Right? Well, it is me. Extend your soul. That's what it says in this passage. Extend your soul. What does that mean? Extend my soul. It means pour yourself out. Spend yourself. Spend all of yourself. Give yourself. Give on His behalf. You. Let's read it. I don't know of any other way to do this except take 7 weeks and cover it, or me read it and let the Holy Spirit deal with us. But verse 6 through 12, it says this. Is this not the fast that I choose? So God is saying, I'm about to tell you the type of fasting, the type of worship that I am choosing for you. If you are God's people, hear God's word. This is what it says. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, just as a side note, I told myself I was not going to chase rabbits, but I want you to know. Listen, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Just so you know what Isaiah's referencing, he's basically saying, he's making a point about taking care of your own flesh, your family. You deal rightly with your family. Minister to your family. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." That's different from verse 3, isn't it? They're saying, "Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you doing this?" And He's saying, "You do this, and guess what? I'm going to say, 'Here I am.'" Amen? You cry to me, and I'm here. Let's keep reading. The second part of verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. Amen? He's saying your darkest hour will be like noonday. Sign me up. Amen? The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste place, the old wasted places. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of branch of the breach, the restorer of streets and dwelled in to dwell in. Amen. He's saying, you want to know what to do? Here it is. And not only is this what you are called to do as believers, but this is what I'm going to do for you. Now, I want you to know that in this, he doesn't say it's going to be easy. Nothing about this is easy. This is tough. You don't think extending your soul is hard? Hello? Pouring yourself out? Ministering to people that are only going to turn on you, right? Right? That are going to speak ugly and be hateful towards you? Is that, that's ministry. Loving your family as you should, covering their nakedness. What do you think that means? Think about it. You guys are spiritual people. This is not a normal church. What do you think covering their nakedness means? It doesn't mean covering up their faults and hiding their faults. It means dealing with their sins. They're unashamed. They're naked. Don't you remember last week? Doing all kind of sins in front of everybody. And he's saying, go to them. You cover them. Do you remember God, men, what Job did for his family? Do y'all remember? He would go and sacrifice for his family. He would stand in the gap. Men, what are you doing? Shame on you if your wives are praying more than you are for your family. You are the high priest of your home. You are the appointed spokesman for your family. What are you doing? Don't say, I love the Lord, I want to go, I give, I come to church, I go to Sunday school, I go on mission trips, I do. And it's like what Isaiah said in chapter 1. God is looking at you and going, really? You're doing all of this? So what? Right? When you know what you should be doing, I'll tell you this. Do you want to know what a godly marriage looks like? I'll tell you. A godly marriage looks like this. Men, you should try to outserve your wife. And wives, you should try to outserve your husbands. Your husband. For the Lord. Work. It's work. I love Beth more than anybody on the face of the earth. More than my children. More than y'all. More than anybody on this earth. And it's work to have a godly marriage. And I don't tell her everything she wants. I don't tell her, and she doesn't believe, listen. It's definitely not the other way. But I know so many wives that go, well, I can't really tell him that because it had hurt his feelings. And I'm going, who said anything about feelings here? Really? So I read this and I think about doing what's right in our homes, doing what's right in your church family, doing what's right in the community. And I want to say, you can profess Christ all you want, but where is this? And when it is like this and you are serving, he says, I will break forth in you like the morning. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be behind you, and you shall call on me, and I will answer, here I am. This doesn't mean just being a pushover. It doesn't mean that every time you see a need, that you should meet it. Every need does not constitute a call. What it does mean is you need to ask the Lord God Almighty, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, what is it? I'm your servant. Tell me what you want me to do and we'll do it. I tell you, I cringe every time Kate is with me when we're driving in the car and we're going through Tallahassee. And because in Tallahassee, which I can't stand going to Tallahassee, but anyways, and there's somebody on the side of the road says, we'll work for food. And listen, I started a homeless ministry in Tallahassee. We ministered to all kind of homeless people in Tallahassee way when I was a lot younger. Anyways, and they told me a whole bunch of stories. I mean, all kind of stuff, which you guys know. But when you're with Kate, she makes you feel like you don't love Jesus. I don't love Jesus, nor Beth, nor anybody in the whole world. She's like, Dad, we need to help that guy. And I'm like, honey, you know, and she's like, Dad, it's not your money. Well, yeah, you're right. But, well, if he's taking advantage of you, then God will get him. Well, yeah, you're right. And I'm like, Lord, why do you do this to me? And I think about this stuff. I'm like, Lord, and to her, it's just that simple. And my dear wife and we, there's times that I'm like, in counseling, I'm like, Beth, just cut them off. Let's just cut them off. They don't. And she's like, no, no. And I, because I'm want to move on. And Beth's like, no, no. Mercy. But it doesn't mean to be a pushover. But it means to make sure you are doing what God is asking you to do. Do what God, and pour yourself out, right? Y'all should all say amen. All right, and lastly, delight yourself in the Lord's true worship. Verse 13 and 14. It says this, if you turn away, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words. I mean, that's pretty dang clear, right? But we're going to talk about it a little bit. Then you shall delight yourselves in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father. Then the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, what does this mean? Very quickly, we've already touched on this. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, And we've already gone through all that, why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. So I don't want to rehash all. You guys know that. That's elementary, honestly. The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day observance, is a shadow of our heavenly rest in Christ. Do you know that? This right here, what you are experiencing, is just a shadow of what our rest is going to be like in heaven. And so I often ask myself this question. If this is how it's going to be like, just a shadow, it's not perfect by any means. If this is what it's going to be like, and if we're having trouble worshiping together as a family on Sunday, how in the heck are we going to worship for eternity? Hello? If we can't come together as a family, and just like I shared with you, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, you know, when my grandmother called the family together to get together as a family, she didn't call everybody and say, hey, can we meet? Are you available on this day? Or how's this day? She didn't coordinate for everybody. You know what she did? This is when we're meeting. And guess what? Show up. You show up if you want to. You'll make it. And they would be driving from North Carolina and North Alabama and all over the place to meet. And she said, this is when we meet. That's what God has done. This is when the family meets. Do you know that? Think about if God called all of us and said, hey, does that work for you? Hello? Look at the wording. Don't doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures. This is not about you, this is about Him. Isaiah is commanding them, he's commanding us to set aside this day, not desecrate this day, and to do this. And I'm telling y'all, I'm not a strict Sabbatarian. But there is something about meeting together and not missing, unless you're providentially hindered, which we've already gone through all of that. You should know what providentially hindered means. That doesn't mean going fishing. Hello? That's not providentially hindered. You guys are really quiet. The tendency of God's people is to do one of two things. Either to disregard this day and treat it as another day and do what you want when you feel like it, or if you feel guilty, then coming, whatever. Or it's to be enslaved to man-made regulations and bring this day to a terrible burden. And neither of those are right before God. Here the Lord is saying and lays out His intentions for His family. Once a week, all of His children gather together, and we should feast together on Him by faith. Amen? That's just how it is. Verse 13 and 14 should be for every believer here a timeless warning. It should be for all of His children to look at. And we shouldn't fall into legalism like Colossians chapter 2 says. Don't, you're following new moons and all of it. Don't do that. But it also is a reflection and a precursor, and should help you get ready for the ultimate rest in Christ. You need to sit aside and read Hebrews chapter 4. The rest in Christ, verses 1 through 10, but all of it. If Christians would turn from their selfish pursuits and delight themselves in the Lord every day, and especially come together with the family on Sunday, you could not imagine the joy that you would have. If you practice pursuing Christ every day in your life, and then when you came together and the family gathered together around the table of God, you would be shocked at the blessings that would come into your life. How many times have you felt like, and you're like, I don't feel like going, I don't want, and you come, and how many times has God just richly poured out His blessings in your life and healings? Amen? Thousands. So in closing, we're closing right now. There's four things I want to say. There is a reason, as we started in this chapter, God, why aren't you hearing? Why aren't you doing this? There is a reason, and we're going to touch on it next week. But I want to read you two verses from Isaiah 59. Here it goes. The first two verses in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. So Isaiah is answering this still. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. Husbands, I've got to say this. You want to know why your prayers are hindered? You want to know, men that have a wife and family, why you're struggling on your knees? You need to read 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That's the first point. The second point, I didn't do a good job with my points in closing last week. So I'm trying to do better on my closings. So that's the first point. The second point is this. False religion always leads to oppression. False religion always leads to oppression. I'm going to read this to you. You know this passage in James chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implantation of the word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, and for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's grace, and continues in it, continues walking in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one, religion, is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Any verse that says that should be like, okay, tell me. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Then it goes on, and I'm not going to read it, but it goes on in verse 2 about being partial, liking some people and not liking other people because of what they can do for you. Goodness! That's point number 2. False religion always oppresses. Number 3. You ready? True religion is messy. It's messy, guys. Loving broken people, it's messed up. It's going to get all over you, right? Loving the unlovable, loving folks that are outside of Christ, loving them and serving them. Guess what? It's messy, right? Read Matthew chapter 25, right? You know the passage. You know it well. When Jesus said, you know, when you came to this person and this person and the naked and the prisoners, you came to me. Isn't that what it says? True religion is messy and last. You need to pray and ask the Lord to help rearrange your priorities in your life. And ask Him what He wants you to do, rather than asking Him what makes you happy. Amen? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What are the priorities that you want me to have in my life? Not what makes me happy. Amen? All right. I love you guys. We're way over. We're not going to sing the doxology, although I love that. We're going to pray. We're going to go home. This is a tough passage. And 59 is tough. And then we get to 60. And it's going to just be a vapor, 60 to 66, of good news. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and for your word. Lord, there's a lot. There's so much here. Lord, forgive me for my lack of due diligence in turning over the soil for this. But Lord, your sheep hear your voice and they respond. So Lord, I ask that you would do the work in our lives, that we would hear the heart of Isaiah 58, that we would understand that it's not just about hearing, it's about doing and serving and pouring ourselves out and trusting that you are the sovereign of the universe and you do that work which glorifies you the most. Lord, help us at New Hope. Help us to become a church that truly honors you, that loves you most, that follows you most, that does the bidding that you want us to do. Thank you for this time and your word. Do work in us. Grant us repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.